Welcome.
Welcome.
Welcome to the Think Orange podcast.
A podcast with ideas and conversations to help you influence the next generation.
Here are your hosts, Dave Adamson and Ashley Bohens.
What up, everyone? My name is Dave. I want to welcome you to the Think Orange podcast, coming to you today from the Orange Bunker as usual. But today is different because I am all alone in the bunker. My good friend Ashley, my wingman, the Robin to my Batman, she is actually out doing some interviews for all of you that you will hear later on. So, you know, as Tiffany once said, I think I'm alone now. That's as close to singing in this episode as we're going to get. So I just want to push through and get straight to some amazing content that we have from Reggie Joyner, the founder and CEO of the Orange podcast and all things Orange. In fact, he's going to be talking about specifically refining the message, which really is the next principle to help you combine the influence of church and home. So what Reggie's going to be unpacking is this really key idea of what to communicate, how to communicate, and when to communicate. So if you are in kids ministry, student ministry, family ministry of any description, you are absolutely going to love this. And you know, one of the things I've realized is applying some of these principles can be really hard. And that's why we created a brand new resource called You Lead Coaching. They are tremendous sponsors of the pod. And I just want to encourage you to go and check out ylcoaching.com. This is a great resource for anyone who is in kids or student or family ministry. Whether you're a staff member or a volunteer, You Lead Coaching will help provide accountability and resources to get over some of the challenges that are unique to your specific field of ministry. So check them out, ylcoaching.com. Okay, so we're going to hear from Reggie right now. And straight after that, we're actually going to unpack what Reggie shares with my good friends, Kristen Ivey and Dan Scott. They are experts at what they do, and they're going to help really unpack a lot of what Reggie talks about today. So without any further ado, let's throw it straight over to Reggie.
So did you know that up until the 16th century, carrots were black, white, purple? Literally, there were no orange carrots. Then in the 17th century, some Dutch people started feeling patriotic, and so they married red carrots with yellow carrots and ended up with orange carrots. In the beginning, there were some orange carrot skeptics. I mean, I'm sure that there were people who said, carrots are not supposed to look like that. My parents never ate carrots that way. These can't be true carrots. But the color of carrots changed forever. But here's an important point. Although the color of carrots changed, the nature of the carrot didn't change. In other words, orange carrots were just as nutritious as black carrots or as white carrots. The only real difference is that more people were willing to eat orange carrots than black ones. Now, here's a question. If you knew kids or students in your ministry would get more engaged with what you taught if you packaged it differently, would you? I mean, what if we were to change the color? What if we were to make it a little more orange so that kids or teenagers would listen to it? Do you think that would be something as a leader with a strategy, with an end in mind, that you should participate in? I mean, we're not watering down the truth, and we're not talking about not going deep enough in the truth or compromising the nature of truth. But what we're talking about doing is making sure that our message is said in a way, is taught in a way, so that the next generation hears it. I mean, if you want people to eat more carrots, change the color. If you want students to hear more truth in a different way, then change how you present it. I mean, the bottom line is we're stewards of truth. We're stewards of a timeless message. And so it's okay for us to think about how we package it and how we present it. And I'm going to give you a phrase, something I want you to think about that ultimately may give you a different way of looking at what you teach. Because I think it's strategic in setting us up to be effective at communicating and connecting with the next generation. So think about this phrase for just a second. Say less, more often, so everyone will know what really matters. Say less more often, so everyone will know what really matters. When it comes to presenting truth, when it comes to teaching principles, when it comes to deciding how you're going to communicate to the next generation, the first thing I want you to think about is the idea of saying less. Because we need to prioritize between information that is important and information that is most important. When we use the phrase say less, what we literally mean is you have to be selective about what you teach or what you say. And here's why. This is interesting. The church only has 40 hours in a given year to teach what they're going to teach. When you take into consideration sick days, you take out holidays, you take out blended family issues, the average child who shows up in your church will show up about 40 hours for you to unpack timeless truth so they understand it. I mean, the bottom line is that same fifth grader or sixth grader will spend 400 hours playing video games. They'll spend about 500 hours with algebra problems, and you have about 40 hours in a given year to tell them everything they need to know about forgiveness, everything they need to understand about grace, everything they need to understand about the story of Scripture and how it fits together with their life. You have 40 hours. That's why it's important for you and for me to think in terms of what we're going to say in those 40 hours. If we really are thinking with an end in mind, if we're leading with an end in mind, if we're teaching with an end in mind, it only makes sense that we back up and go, what are the most important things for a kid to understand before they walk away? 2,000 years ago, Jesus stood on a hill and talked to a group of disciples and a crowd of people that gathered to watch him, and he said something very unique. When he was asked the question, what is the greatest commandment? He said very succinctly and very clearly, the greatest commandment is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbors yourself. In other words, what he was saying was, when it comes to the most important thing for you to understand, I'm going to boil it down to you so that you can get it and not miss it. So the essence of what Jesus was saying was everything really comes down to these three issues. We use our own terminology for this because we feel like it helps us stay focused on the end in mind and what's really important. Jesus was talking about, first of all, your relationship with God and turning what we consider to be the wonder dial, that we're responsible to incite wonder in the hearts and lives of kids. Then we talk about the relationship that we have with ourselves, and we're supposed to turn the discovery dial to help kids understand who they are in the light of their relationship with God. Also, there's this relationship with others, that we are really called to fuel passion, that we're called to demonstrate to a world what it means to have a relationship with God. Now, the interesting thing about this is when you look at these three dials and what Jesus said in the Great Commandment, you can also see the essence of the gospel. I mean, Jesus is actually talking about a relationship with God that started at the beginning of time when God put us in a garden, and God at the very beginning of time started a story in which he would pursue us in a love relationship. And that story would bring us all the way to the New Testament, to a cross where Jesus would give his life for us and die for us so that we could understand again what it meant to have a relationship with God. And that what Jesus did on the cross, the essence of that gospel story, would be lived out in our lives as we pursued being the church and understanding what it meant to be Jesus to a world around us. That's what we mean when we say the wonder of the gospel, or the discovery of the gospel, or the passion of the gospel. You see, in this idea of wonder, discovery, and passion, we see God's story in wonder. In discovery, we see my story and how I fit with God's story. And then we see our story in passion as the church together. You see, this is significant because 2,000 years ago, Jesus boiled everything down to a few things. He gave us the priorities for our teaching. He gave the priorities for our message. You have 40 hours. So when a kid walks away from your ministry one day, whatever you teach, whatever you communicate, whatever principles you unpack, whatever stories you tell, need to bring that child or bring that teenager back to understanding that it really all boils down to this idea that God wants us to be in a love relationship with him, that God wants us to love him with all of our heart, with all our mind, with all our strength and soul, and that the evidence of that relationship with him will be seen in how we see ourselves and how we love the people around us. It's just interesting. It's interesting to me that when they asked Jesus 2,000 years ago what the greatest commandment is, it's interesting that he didn't say that there are 600 laws in the Old Testament and they're all important. No, no. He said, here's the most important thing. You can take everything else and line it up with this. Let me say it to you this way. This will help you get your head around how we see Scripture and why we think this is so important. Because we think all Scripture is true. All Scripture is inspired by God. All Scripture is God's Word. But just because all Scripture is equally inspired doesn't mean that all Scripture is equally important. Those are two different issues. It would be very, very critical for us to understand that 2,000 years ago, what Jesus literally was saying was, yes, There are some commandments that are more important than others. There are some principles that are more important than others. And it's okay for you to understand the big rocks so you can put the big rocks in place with the limited amount of time that you have. All scripture is equally inspired, but all scripture is not equally important. Let me give you an example. I think the Bible says in Ezekiel that God sits on the sphere of the earth. Now, that's God's scripture, that's truth. The earth is round. If Columbus had read that passage of scripture, it would have saved him a trip around the world. He would have known God's word is true. I don't have to sail around the world. It's there, okay? The Bible says something else about the world in John. The Bible says God loved the world so much he gave his son that if you believe in him, you'll live forever. Now, here's the point. You've got two passages about the world. One talks about God dying for the world. The other one talks about the world being round. You have to make a choice with the 40 hours that you have in a given year to teach something. Which one are you going to choose? You see, they're both inspired, but they're not both equally important. Not only that, all scripture is inspired, all scripture is not equally important. All scripture is not equally applicable for every stage of life. One of the big misunderstandings we think there is as we try to unpack theology for children and for teenagers is this idea that, yes, there's important theology for us to unpack, but we've got to also understand child development. And we have to take the teaching and the way we communicate to a generation and understand the principles of child development so that we can unpack these truths in a way that they get them and they understand them. And that some truths and some stories and some things in the Bible are more applicable for some stages of life than they are for others. For example, this is the reason why we will probably not teach preschoolers about the beast of Revelation. This is the reason why we probably won't take a first grader into a room and say, let's tell you about David and Bathsheba and what happened one night when he was kind of looking and watching her. No, we're not going to go there with a first grader. But when kids hit puberty, when kids get into middle school years and high school years, we may talk about David and Bathsheba for a 12-week series. The point is, all scripture is not equally applicable for every stage of life. You have to be selective about what you say. You have to say less. You have to sit in a room and you've got to decide what are the most important things for us to talk about. I just think it's interesting when you look at the New Testament and you really monitor how Jesus taught and you look at the essence of his teaching, you know, that he seemed to emphasize the things that were the most important things. And that would be a great test for us as we think about communicating, we think about teaching. When you look at the New Testament, Jesus was very quick to teach about the character of God and who God was and how God worked and how God loved and how our relationship with God. And he emphasized those issues and those principles. Every once in a while, he also felt like it was important to connect them to the story of God. He taught the character of God at some times. Other times he taught the story of God. And the important issue is, in the context of teaching in Scripture, he was pointing everything back to what it meant to have a relationship with God and what it meant to see ourselves in the light of who God was. So let's go back to the point. Say less more often so everyone will know what really matters. You're going to say less. You're going to be selective about what you say. You're also going to say less more often. You're going to be strategic about how often you say it. In other words, these principles, if they're so important, have to be woven into the fabric of what we teach in a repeated, recycled kind of way to make sure that a kid who grows up in our ministry doesn't miss some of the important rocks and some of the important things we want them to understand. That's why one of the things we say all the time is you have to find an effective rhythm in your ministry. You have to decide in the rhythm of your year, where are the best places on the calendar to weave in some of these concepts and some of these truths so that you have a systematic way of teaching them over and over and over again? And that you also need to think in terms of from the cradle to college. How are you going to take a curriculum or take multiple curriculums and make sure that they're all reinforcing the same truths over a period of years and a period of time as you transition kids from preschool to children and children to middle school and middle school to high school to make sure again that they don't miss the most important pieces? So you know what you're going to be doing? You're going to be saying the same things over and over again in creative ways and in different ways to make sure they get it and they don't miss it. And that's okay. It's really okay. It's okay because when you think about the way we eat, for example, you eat the same things over and over and over again. I don't know what you're going to eat for lunch today or what you're going to eat for dinner tonight or what you're going to eat for lunch tomorrow, but I guarantee you, for most of you, it would be one of three things, cow, pig, or chicken. Nobody's complaining. I mean, you cook the chicken this way, you put the right sauce on it, tomorrow you eat it a different way. The bottom line is for the rest of your life and the rest of my life, we're going to be eating cow, pig, and chicken all the time. No one is complaining. Why? Because it's in the packaging. It's in the presentation. It's in the way it's cooked. It's in the way it's presented and delivered. The same is true in the way you teach truth. You're just packaging it in different ways. You're not changing the essence or the nature of truth no more than you would a carrot. You're just making sure they understand it in a way that they get it. Say less more often. You're going to do it in repeated ways. You're going to be very strategic in how often you say it. Say less more often so everyone will know. Not only do you need to be strategic about how often you say it, you have to be intentional about who else says it. Here's a question. Do you think it would make a difference if every parent and every small group leader and every communicator on a given Sunday said the same thing in the same way to a fifth grader? I mean, don't you think it would make a difference if you had everyone strategically communicating this message in synchronization? The bottom line is, when we talk about being effective in teaching a generation certain principles, we want to get everyone on the same page, moving toward the same end with how they teach, so that they're literally saying the same things. That means that the small group leader who shows up this Sunday, even if you're a small group leader, that one of the most important contributions you can make to this idea of messaging and this idea of teaching is to really make sure that you understand what the bottom line is. And those who are communicating, those who are standing on the platform and teaching, they should know that they're trying to teach so that what happens in the small group will be effective, because we're on a team together trying to communicate these principles. So you're going to say less more often so everyone will know. And then here's the last principle. What really matters? I mean, what really matters? At the end of the day, how are you going to say this so that kids don't miss it and they get it and it sticks in their mind, it sticks in their heart? You have to be creative about how you say it. Selective about what you say, strategic about how often you say it, intentional about who else says it, and creative about how you say it. So here's what we say. You have to say it in a memorable way. You have to craft it in such a way that people will remember it. That means you have to spend energy and time and effort with the phrases you use to make sure that you have wrestled with them so that when you put them out there in front of a teenager, in front of a kid, they hear it. Now just let me suggest something. That how you say something oftentimes determines whether or not someone will remember it. And how you say what you say can possibly be more important than what you say. You can say the same phrase in two different ways. In one way, it has a spin and a hook and people get it. Another way, they never hear it. It's just white noise. You could say, for example, you will be more effective at influencing someone if you work at it together. Or you can say, two combined influences make a greater impact than just two influences. You could say, you know what, it's important for us to understand that we're going to have to be consistent in how we present information and recycle it to kids. Or you can say, it's presentation, not new information, that engages the imagination. There's so many different ways you can say things so that kids get it, so that teenagers get it, as you craft your phrases and as you teach. You and I both know we live in a media-driven generation. Words are powerful. How you say what you say is important. And you have 40 hours in a given year to make sure that people get it and they understand it. So you have to say it in a memorable way. One of the most strategic things you can do sometimes in how you teach is just decide at times you don't say it. You say, that seems strange not to say something. Well, the point is that even as you unpack truth, there are opportunities and moments in which you don't need to be the one who gives a quick answer when there's a question. That tension in the life of a student or tension in the life of a teenager is an important part of how they learn. That when you try to be the solution or give a quick answer or a pat answer or give a verse of scripture, when they're wrestling with a concept, takes them out of the process that is important for them to understand how to get to a truth and how to get to a solution and how to get to an understanding of something. In other words, be careful in the way you handle doubt and in the way you handle questions, that you don't short circuit the learning process for kids who are going to wrestle with difficult issues. By simply not saying it, you give them an opportunity to learn it and for them to make it their own. As you teach, as you communicate, be creative in how you say it, which means say it in a memorable way. Sometimes you don't say it, and make sure that you say it in a relevant way. The word relevant is a very interesting word. There are some people who take the word relevant and they turn it into a bad word. It's like they're saying, yes, the church needs to be more contemporary, and then they get into this debate of churches that are trying to change everything and churches that aren't trying to change everything, and it creates division because they take the word relevant and they just twist it and make it mean something that it really doesn't mean. The word relevant, literally in the dictionary, the word relevant means connecting to the matter at hand. It simply means you're taking truth, you're taking a principle, and you're connecting it to a life so they see how it fits in their life. It's important to understand this concept because you're called and I'm called as stewards of timeless truth to say what we say in a way where people not only understand how it fits in the bigger story of life in the world, but they understand how it fits in their story. The word relevant is the reason why, as far as I'm concerned, that a lot of kids, a lot of teenagers drop out of church and walk away from church. I meet with college students all the time and I talk about this issue. Why did you walk away? Why did you drop out of church? I have never yet had anyone tell me, well, I quit going to church and I dropped out of faith and I dropped out of Christianity because they never taught me the Bible. That's not what I hear. What I hear is they could not understand how what was in the Bible connected with their life, how it fit in with who they are, how it fit into their story. That's what relevance does. I think the idea of relevance became the clearest to me when my oldest child became a teenager. I mean, I had been a parent, you know, for years and years and years with kids growing up in my house, and I had worked with teenagers, but I had never had a teenager living in my house, and this was a significant year for us because it was the first year in which one of the children who lived in my home would be taking a final exam. You remember final exams? That's the exam that you take that counts 25, 30% of your grade. All of a sudden, the stakes are really, really high in doing homework and studying. And this particular weekend, you got to get your head around this and imagine this. My son and I are studying for his final exam in literature. And it just happens to be that we're studying on the topic of Shakespearean theory. Now, that's exciting stuff. So we're sitting late in the evening in my office with all the lights turned out, except for the light on the table with the two of us because we both have ADD. And I'm trying to drill him in the strategy or the principles of Shakespearean theory. So I'm asking him these questions about plot and about the storyline. And it's just one of those moments as a parent, some of you have been there, when in the middle of this, after I kind of see his glazed over look of being bored with it, he looks at me and he says, "What am I ever going to do with this information? And what am I ever going to do with this?" And of course, I give him the speech that fathers should give their sons when they ask questions about studying. I said to him, I said, "Well, the reason you're learning this is because you need to learn how to learn, and it's important to learn how to learn because if you don't learn, you'll never learn." I mean, I gave him that whole rundown. And again, he gets my attention and he says, "But Dad, do you know what I need to know?" And as soon as he says that, I have this feeling in my heart that this is a defining moment because my son, who is 16, has just decided that in the world of information, there's something he needs to know. And this feels like it's a breakthrough moment for me. And he's got my attention. And I look at him and I say, "What is it? What is it you need to know?" And he says, "Dad, I need to know how to dance." I said, "What?" He said, "I need to know how to dance. Homecoming is right around the corner. You grew up as a Baptist. You don't know how to dance. And I need to know how to dance." Later that night, we're riding home and he's in the car. He's asleep. And I'm thinking about our conversation. And it just dawns on me, That's it. For too many years in the church, people have been showing up and they want to know how to dance and we're teaching them Shakespeare. They want to know how to navigate through life and what this means and how this fits into their world. And we're giving them information that isn't relevant for their life. The point is when a generation shows up to your church, your job is not to teach them Shakespeare. Your job is to teach them how this truth fits into their life. Your job is to show them how this truth is relevant. You are a steward of timeless truth, and you don't want them to grow up in your church and think this principle or this truth or this ancient scripture isn't something that ultimately can guide their life and help them discover the things that God has designed for them to discover. But if you're not careful, when they show up, you'll just be giving them information. You'll just be giving them verses of scripture, and they won't understand what this means in their story, what this means in their relationship with God, because it all really comes back to this: to help them understand how to love God with all their heart, with all their soul, with all their mind, with all their strength, to help them understand how that fits into their world and their life and how that helps them see themselves, and to help them understand what that means as it relates to how they engage with the world around them.
Thank you.
Okay, so there was some great content there from Reggie Joyner about the idea of refining the message, or as I like to call it internally, the carrot talk. Now, to help us unpack that a little bit further, we've got some amazing friends of the pod joining us in the Orange Bunker. We have Kristen Ivey. Hey, Kristen.
Hey, good
now, you are the executive director of messaging.
Yep.
That sounds so fancy. It's so awesome. We're going to get to that a little bit later on. We're also joined by the one and only Dan Scott.
How's it going?
How are you?
I'm good.
You're looking great in your shorts today.
Thank you.
I'm glad you shaved your legs before you came in. Now, your title is the 252 Kids Curriculum Director.
That is correct.
Awesome. And you guys are going to help me unpack this because as a parent, but also as a pastor, like there was so much fantastic stuff in there. But I really have to kick off with this first question. We just heard Reggie say that all Scripture is inspired, but not equally important for every stage of life. Now, I have never heard anybody say that before. Can one of you guys just unpack that for me a little bit?
I think that when you look at Scripture, it's just this idea that not all of it matters as much as all the rest of it.
Yeah.
So that cleared up for you?
Not really. is there anything else you can add? Like people listening might be thinking, well, hang on, all Scripture is important, isn't it?
Absolutely. All Scripture is equally inspired. It's equally true.
Yep.
It is the Word of God, and we always believe that. But if you have only 40 hours to talk to kids and teenagers and to convince them of something that really matters for their life, you have to decide where you're going to start.
That's
you have
awesome.
To decide what is your organizing factor, your organizing principle. Is it we're going to go through the Bible consecutively and so we're going to read like 8 chapters every week because we got to cover the whole thing? Or is your organizing factor the Levitical law because you want to get through all the Levitical law this year?
Which is so important. Kids
so,
just,
so important.
They're craving that Levitical law
so
stuff,
relevant.
Right?
Yeah.
Or do you pick? I mean, you have to go, okay, what's the one thing, if you could choose one thing in Scripture that matters most?
Yeah.
You know, and you have this week with a child, are you going to reach in and go, I'm going to look into, you know, I don't know, Deuteronomy 7 and pull out something that I want them to know? Or you dive into Romans for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, you know, but Jesus came and you teach them about what that means to have a personal savior in their life. So somewhere in the framework of Scripture, you have to pick the one that you choose to matter most.
Yeah.
In your conversation with a kid.
Okay, so that makes sense now. But I guess people would be asking, what's the most important message then to send to kids in ministry?
Yeah, so we're going to start with what Jesus started with.
Okay.
Right? When he is questioned, you know, what is the most important thing?
Yeah.
He doesn't say, well, there's 600 and, you know, so many laws and they're all important and all, you know, you need to follow them. No, he goes and says, look, love.
Yep.
Love is what's most important. Mm. And we see that influence through relationships, right, Kristen?
Right. I mean, he specifically reached back into the Old Testament to point to the Shema, the number one passage that the Pharisees would have said was most important, to love God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might, with all your strength. He puts it right front and center and goes, you guys already know the most important thing. You put it on your doorways, you wear it on your heads. I mean, you repeat this every day because you know it's the most important thing.
Mm.
And that is the most important. And then Jesus did something incredible that if you're a follower of Jesus, changed everything. He took that one law and that one passage and connected it to this obscure passage in the Old Testament that said, if you love God that much, it will change the way you love your neighbor.
Mm-hmm.
And you will love your neighbor like yourself. And the second commandment is like the first. And then all the law and the prophets, the rest of Scripture, everything else hangs on that one idea. So if you get this one idea, you've covered all the rest. I mean, if you could teach your kids to love God in a way that is with all their heart, with all their soul, with all their mind, with all their strength, and love their neighbor like themselves, it would change everything.
That is such a cool concept. And I love that we just started talking about the Shema like it was just everybody just knew it. so look, I love that. But just for somebody who's listening who might not understand what the Shema is, I don't want to unpack it. I would love for you to unpack it.
Well, in Deuteronomy 6, we have, you know, Moses addressing the people as they're about to enter the promised land. And he's almost recalling, he's like, hey guys, remember how like you've been wandering around for 40 years because you stopped obeying God?
Yeah.
Like, let's not let that happen again.
Yeah.
And so he says, in order to do that, we need to remember something that we need to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. And then he says, and you need to talk about this all the time, as you're waking up, as you're going to bed, as you're walking along the road, these are the things that you are going to tell the stories of God's redemption, of how he took us out of slavery and, you know, walked us into the promised land.
That's so good. And obviously that word Shema means Here, it also means obey. It comes directly from that passage in Deuteronomy as the first word, hear, O Israel, Shema, O Israel. That was awesome. Now, this leads me perfectly to the next question, because what we just unpacked is way deeper than what you would obviously go with a kid, right? You wouldn't dive that deeply into the Hebrew terminology.
Mostly, I just want to make sure that four-year-olds know how to say Shema.
That's so good. So as a next generation leader, how did you develop this barometer for discerning what's applicable for certain stages of life?
Honestly, I mean, I think the average person kind of understands this intuitively. So it's really, really fun to talk to leaders about, because you just kind of naturally gravitate this direction. That if you're taking the Great Commandment and putting it front and center, and this is all about three relationships, how you love God, how you love life and live life to the fullest, because mm-hmm. Jesus said that he came to give us life and give it so that we might live it more abundantly when we understand his principles and he's living through us, and then how we love others. So there's three relationships at play: love God, love life, love others. We sometimes put words around that to say the way you love God is connected to how you have a sense of wonder and awe, that you look around at the world that God has created, you look at the people God has created, and it inspires you to have more of a sense of wonder for who he is. And then discovery is the second passage. This is what God is doing in your life to transform you as mm-hmm. you discover who he's created you to be. And passion is that living it out of how you love and serve other people because of your faith. And so if you take those three words, wonder, discovery, and passion, mm-hmm. and just say, all right, which one seems most applicable to a preschooler?
Yeah.
The average person isn't out there going, I just want to get all my preschoolers onto the mission field, going to Africa, you know, to serve other people. They're going, oh, no. All preschoolers that I know have this incredible natural sense of wonder.
Yeah.
And we can lean into that with a preschooler and say, what if we could take that natural baked-in sense of wonder and just turn it toward their creator, so that we are turning the wonder dial in their life, so everything that they are already inspired and amazed about, they're going, oh my goodness, now I know that is because of this really, really, really big God.
Yeah, which then transfers into the elementary years, because once they have this sense of wonder and they have this awareness of the bigness of God, they start to see how that bigness actually impacts who they are as people. And so they are growing, and they are learning how to make wise choices, and they're learning how to treat others the way they want to be treated. And they're also seeing some of how the tension of life impacts the way they trust God. And so discovery, that is a huge word in our elementary world, because they are seeing that their choices of how they respond to the character of God impacts the people around them, both at home and school and on the playground and everywhere. They're really starting to understand who they are.
And then when you get into the student world, when you talk about teenagers, and I just love this concept, because there's something about the way a teenager is wired that they are really wired for adventure and risk-taking and drawn into the thing that's going to be the most exciting, risky, thrilling adventure. And so if we as Christians make church boring, mm-hmm. we will lose our teenagers.
They're going to seek the adventure someplace else.
Yeah.
But our God has not invited us to a boring faith. I mean, is adventure baked in, and where we find that adventure, where we find that purpose, where we find that sense of self is actually in serving others. Mm. And so we want to turn the passion dial to get every teenager into service so that they can see not only what God wants to teach them or tell them, but what God can actually do through them when they're loving and serving others and really becoming what it means to be the church.
I absolutely love that, because what I'm hearing, even what I'm hearing as a dad, is that there is a natural flow to this. There's a natural rhythm to mm-hmm. this. And we just need to be aware of what stage those kids are at any particular point, right?
Absolutely. Mm-hmm. And I think there's kind of a thread that we've baked through this thing as well, that there are two things that are happening at every stage of a kid's life. Mm-hmm. One is the development of their own personal faith and their relationship to God and how that is growing and changing as they grow up. And the other is their relationship to church, because we think we actually have a deeper faith and a better faith when we're connected to a faith community. Mm. And so our relationship with church really matters. So if you take wonder, for example, we would say the reason you want to turn the dial of wonder in a preschooler's life is so that they will meet God's family for the first time and know what it means to kind of feel like you belong in the family of God. And also so that they will know God's love. As they meet the family of God, that they will experience God's love in their life firsthand. And then in the elementary school years, I think that that helps them to do.
They're learning how to trust God's character. Mm-hmm. You know, they're seeing how God can sustain them in different areas of their life. Trust is a big word for kids in that phase anyway, mm-hmm. because they have to trust at every moment of their life for their food, for their clothing. Yeah. You know, they're just naturally inclined to that word trust. And then when it comes to the faith community, they're really experiencing that idea of church for the first time, where mm-hmm. they're hopefully in a small group and they're experiencing what that relationship looks like to a small group leader.
Guys, this is such good stuff here. One of the other things I wanted to unpack is Reggie said in the clip that kids ministry leaders should say less more often. What are some examples of that in the context of next generation ministry?
Well, I would just say, first of all, that you see this in the context of everyday life all the time. I mean, you've got kids. How many times did your kids watch like Aladdin or?
Yeah, over and over.
Toy Story?
Over and over.
I mean, I remember there was a point in our family where it was like, I have seen Toy Story so many times in a row that I literally had to create a bucket to draw movies out of to go, we're going to watch something and it's not going to be Toy Story again because you've seen it too many times.
Yep.
And kids do this on their own as well. I mean, now with, you know, Netflix, like they will just watch the same show over and over and over again.
The same YouTube video.
Yeah.
And so it's the same. The same thing's true in church. Sometimes I think as adults we are afraid of repetition. Mm. We're afraid. Okay, we've already heard this idea. I've already told the story of David and Goliath. We need to move on to something else. And we forget that there's power in repetition. Mm. There's power in saying we're going to camp out on some of the main ideas, and we're going to do it again and again and again. Because as many times as we may have heard it as adults, you know, in our 30s, 40s, 50s, 60s, whatever it is, you know, however many times you've been telling this story, you think you've heard it a lot of times, but for a kid, this may only be the third time they've heard it, which is far less than the number of times they've seen Toy Story.
Yeah.
And obviously I would think that some of this comes into play in understanding that kids aren't going to be at church every single week, right?
Absolutely. And the other thing to realize, even the way kids learn, is we attach what we're learning to what we already know. And kids just don't know as much as we do. And so you need to shine a light on the story several times so they start to see, oh, this is David and Goliath. This is who this person David is and how God interacted in his life and how that then can impact the way I live mine.
Yeah.
And the other thing to say, I think when it comes to this, that our teams wrestle with probably more than anything else as it relates to messaging specifically, is this idea of a bottom line.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. That if you can figure out before you ever begin telling a story to a kid, to a teenager, whatever the age, you need to decide what is the one thing you want them to walk away and remember. And that's a really hard question to ask. I think it's easier to just say a lot of words and write a lot of words down on paper and go, okay, I actually want them to know 30 minutes of a message, but your teenagers aren't going to walk out of your youth ministry remembering 30 minutes.
Mm. They're not going to pay attention that entire 30 minutes. Yeah. They're just not.
Yeah. So what's the one thing? And if you can craft that phrase into a sentence that's sticky, that's memorable, that they can walk out and go, okay, I maybe forgot everything else that they said except for whatever that funny story was, you know, but what is the one line that you want them to hold on to when they leave your environments?
Mm. So I just wanted to have a follow-up question to that. I get the repetition thing from a young age. Is there a point where repetition just doesn't work anymore or you have to repeat less?
That's a great question, actually. I love that question. I would say it probably matters in a different way at different phases of a kid's life. So in the preschool years, yes, it's a lot of repetition and a lot of repeat back to me. So you'll say something in a short, concise way for a preschooler, and then they say it back to you and you repeat back and forth. And that even works even up you as
it does. It like definitely. Yeah, grade. Absolutely.
But as they get into maybe fourth grade, maybe fifth grade, you shift that up a little bit. I mean, Dan, you've been working on a project with preteens and what this looks like in their world.
Yeah, we're going to take that bottom line, that, you know, that phrase, that one thing that we want them to know, and we're actually probably going to push at it with repetition and say, you know, well, what's the tension with that in your life? Mm-hmm. And have them think more critically about it and see where it can show up. And you know, and the other thing is you also need multiple voices saying that, especially as they get older, you know, that if you have that small group leader saying it, but you also have a parent saying it or a coach saying it, you know, around that child, they're getting repetition. It just, isn't them themselves repeating it over and over again.
And some of that happens when it becomes, I think in those middle school, high school years, it needs to become more authentic.
Yeah.
And so what you're pushing, I think too, like there's multiple voices, but they're saying it in an authentic way, in a real way. But here's what is not true. If you want multiple people saying something authentic, you don't get authentic by just telling a bunch of people to communicate this idea of, you know, I don't know, forgiveness. You know, you talk authentically about forgiveness. You talk about authentically about forgiveness. You talk about forgiveness authentically. We're all going to say something different. And then that message gets confusing. So you still need a bottom line. You still need to take the time to craft the phrase, craft the statement, come up with the angle so that you're saying the same thing, even if you're going to put your own spin on it and make it yours. Otherwise, you're going to send confusing messages to a teenager and they may still not remember what you want them to remember.
This is really good. Hey, I think one of the most powerful things that I heard Reggie say was this idea that you can't just jump in and be the immediate short circuit answer for kids all the time. I know as a dad, I often do this because I've got three teenage girls and they will talk and talk and talk. And often, I mean, just being honest, I want to cut them off and just give them the answer. But what he was talking about was you have to actually help them learn to process and work through questions and doubts. So if you have a kid questioning or doubting in your ministry, what's the best way to walk alongside them and not do what I do?
Well, I think that I love that question. I have a daughter who can literally do a monologue for about 2 hours in the car and feel like we had a great talk. Yeah. So, I completely understand Same. That. But there is this idea that they will remember what they came up with far longer than what we tell them, especially in the middle school, high school years.
Yeah.
So giving kids a safe place to just communicate, I'm listening to you, I'm with you, I'm hearing you, and let them talk is definitely a great practice for parents, for leaders, for anyone, because they need to be able to work it out. They need to be able to ask those questions and process it around adults who have faith. Because if you're listening in the hallways, I used to be a high school teacher and I used to love to sit at my desk in the homeroom period because it was a very unscripted opportunity for them to just sort of have the conversations around me. And I would listen to kids process doubt about faith and ask some really hard questions with each other. And there's just this thing where I want to go, if they can't talk like this in church around adults who do believe in Jesus, they're going to be asking all of these questions in the hallways at school and around the lunch tables and in other spaces where they don't have adult influences around them who will listen and guide that conversation. So I think it's simple practices like just sitting and listening and saying, hey, thanks for asking that. I don't know all the answers.
I don't know is probably one of the most valid things that an adult can say.
And authentic.
Yeah,
right?
Absolutely. And to come alongside, like Kristen was saying, is, well, hey, well, let's try to figure this out together. You know, I think that's really important for kids because they wouldn't even know where to start to find some of the answers to their big, you know, God questions, where a small group leader, a parent, someone, you know, with faith in their life can come alongside them and help them figure those out.
Yeah. So it's kind of like inductive versus deductive teaching, right?
Absolutely. Yeah.
So we're going to help them find that answer rather than just apply it, the answer straight away every single time.
And it's really important to remember that that tension is a way that we learn.
Yeah.
You know, if we don't go
Explain
through,
that.
If well, there are two ways that we learn something, whether there's a gap in our knowledge. So like if I didn't know that, you know,
the capital of Australia.
Yeah. Yeah. And then all of a sudden I learned it, which I don't know that.
Canberra.
Excellent. I would have thought something else.
Sydney.
But yeah, Sydney, I would have thought Sydney or Melbourne, but
Canberra.
Canberra. Awesome. Now I learned something.
Close enough.
Now I learned something, right?
So gap in knowledge.
But the other thing would be if there's a tension between what you know and what you're being taught. So, you know, a verse that kids learn all the time is rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. When they learn that Paul is in prison, when he's saying that, that changes that verse. Wait, but I thought you only have joy when things are going well. So that tension is an opportunity for that child to grow. And we need to let them wrestle through that tension.
Yeah. Don't you think that sometimes parents and ministry leaders try to avoid the wrestle?
Oh, yeah. We try to rush right through it.
It's uncomfortable.
Yeah.
Right? And I think there's also a fear of when you lead, I've led a lot of high school groups, and there's this moment when a kid presents doubt to you. that your immediate reaction is, okay, if I don't change their mind right now, if I don't convince them right now that what they're saying isn't true, they might walk out of here and leave faith forever and stop trusting in Jesus and go down a path that's destructive for their life. And so there's fear that's natural, I think, for us to feel as adults when we hear kids say some of the things they'll say when they're doubting. But for us to kind of, I think in the moment, we have to trust and go, God is bigger than just right now and my personal influence. God actually has a role in their life that's bigger than my role in their life. And part of that is for me to sit in the moment and walk with them and hear them out and say, what you're feeling is valid. Tell me why you're feeling it. I mean, what you're expressing is real. Explain to me why you feel that way. Explain to me where your questions are coming from. I've had questions in my life too. I don't even know all the answers to the questions that you're asking because some of them are very hard. In my own life, the things I lean into are things like this. I mean, or go back to their experience, pointing them to their own history when you can, when you have a relationship over time, you're able to look at a student and go, I think what you're asking is a great question. And I know you're not done asking it. And I hope we can keep talking about this later. But just don't forget, because I remember watching you last year at youth camp when you had this other experience, and that was also true. So somewhere as you're processing this, you're going to have to kind of hold both of those things in tension and figure this out for yourself.
I love that, because so often we try to squash doubt. If a kid comes with a question or they're saying, hey, I'm doubting my faith, I think the capital C church for generations has tried to squash that because faith and doubt don't seem to mix. But I would argue, no, they do. This is, having questions is the essence of faith, right?
It absolutely is.
And wrestling with God is what, like, that's throughout scripture. You think of Jacob, right? He literally wrestled with God and God changed his name to Israel, which in Hebrew means wrestles with God. But we always, it seems like the church is constantly saying, no, don't wrestle with God anymore. And when we do that, we don't learn as well.
Or David in the Psalms. I mean, he was a man after God's own heart. And yet if you read some of the Psalms, he's pretty hard on God in some moments.
Love that. That's so good. Hey, one of the other things Reggie said that really stood out to me, especially from the role that I play at church from a pastoral point of view, he presented this idea that presentation, not new information, sparks imagination. I'll say that again because there's a lot of shuns in there. Presentation, not new information, sparks imagination. But how, like, I love that idea, but how do busy leaders make the mental space that's needed to be able to come up with these creative presentations?
They buy Orange curriculum.
I was just going to say, I was just going to say that. I was like, that's where curriculum comes in.
Yeah.
You know, if you want time to be able, Kristen, I know we're laughing right now. Like, this is really hysterical. But that is exactly, that's exactly the thing though. Yeah. Because when I was a children's pastor, you know, for 8 years, I loved having a great curriculum that I could rely on. That's always week after week going to give me this great presentation of this timeless story. Where I get to focus on investing in leaders and doing all of those relationships, I can rely on the curriculum to give me the creative spark that I need to take that message and you know, infuse it into the hearts of kids.
Yeah, you said something so important, and I think what you said was you want to have time to invest in relationships with leaders rather than putting all your time into this presentation.
Absolutely.
And that's where, I mean,
I didn't know you were going to ask that question, so I wasn't going to go there. But I do think, even if it was an Orange curriculum, we would tell any leader to start with a curriculum because of that reason. Because you are the only person in a kid's life that can build relationship with them in your community right where you are. You have this unique opportunity to build relationships, and that's where ministry happens. And if all of your energy goes into creating a message, you're going to miss that opportunity to build the relationships that you need to make that message stick. And so that's why curriculums exist. I mean, obviously we're partial because we get around and we spend hours and hours and hours creating and trying to imagine this. But I think any curriculum is going to be able to give somebody a head start at that message and that packaging that they need. And the only thing that's going to make that stick really is relationship.
That's so good. Hey, so I know a big buzzword around any sort of church at the moment, and it has been for probably 10 years or so, is the word relevant. We all want to be relevant. But how do we make sure that we don't get so caught up in the idea of relevance that we unwittingly drown out the truth of what we're actually trying to teach?
Honestly, I think we've misdefined the word relevant.
Great.
If I look at the church and we see that word, you're right. We've seen it for years and years now. And it seems to associate it with like the bells and whistles of ministry. Like we have to play the right song and we have to,
wear the right skinny jeans.
Yeah, exactly.
Have the right goatee.
And V-neck t-shirts.
Deep V.
Deep V's.
Deep V. Deep V's. But really, I love how Reggie defines relevance as just connecting ancient truth to present life. And that if we can, package scripture in such a way that, the Bible story's not over until this kid knows what to do with it, that we can say, oh, look, this is this ancient truth that was spoken thousands of years ago, but it impacts my right now.
Yeah.
And that's really what we seek to do in what we create.
What's about personal relevance?
Absolutely.
I mean, you start to care about something in a different way when all of a sudden it matters to your life. It'd be like reading a parenting book before you have a kid. It's vaguely interesting, but you're kind of like, meh, I don't really know, whatever. I mean,
but then when you're in that moment,
if you're in the moment and your baby's crying and they won't sleep at night, you're going to go find every book on how to get your baby to sleep that's on the planet, and it matters to you in a different way. And we just think that the Bible actually matters to our kids and teenagers today, but it's on us to take on the responsibility of showing how it is personally relevant to the things that they care about.
Yeah.
I mean, to their friendships that they want to build, to the guy that they want to date, to, the grade that they want to make, to whatever it is that they really feel an urgency about personally, that God's word has something to say to that.
Yeah. Man, that is such a good explanation of the term relevance. What you said, right? If your kid's crying at night, the truth in the parenting book isn't less relevant.
Right.
It just becomes more applicable in that moment.
Yes.
It's always been truth. It's just now I'm able to
now
apply
I care
it.
About it. Yeah.
And we as church leaders get to shine the light on different aspects of scripture that then are going to impact, their Wednesday. If Sunday doesn't impact the rest of the week, we're missing an opportunity.
Love it. Hey, we have actually got a listener question in. Thanks so much, John from Florida, for sending your question in. What John says is, what if you're a next generation leader who is 100% on board with focusing on what's most important and presenting what's applicable to each phase of life, but your senior pastor or senior leader is not? How do you suggest someone work through that?
Gosh, there are so many things that jump into my head. And Dan, I would love to hear you speak to this. I know that there are a lot of leaders who get tired in ministry. And it's when you're living in a next gen ministry and you're with middle schoolers all the time, or you're with elementary kids all the time, you see some things in your rooms and in your environments that your senior leader isn't seeing because that's not where they live. But the way that you lead up really, really matters, because it's not that your senior leader doesn't care about kids or doesn't care about teenagers. It's just that they may not understand some of the things that you're seeing in your environments. So before you go into a senior leader to have a conversation about this, it's so important that you do your homework, that you spend some time kind of just reflecting on your own to go, hey, what is the big win that you want? I mean, you've spent so much time with it that you probably already know exactly how you want to implement change.
Yeah.
But walking into a senior leader and going, these are all of the, 25 changes I want to make and I've figured it all out, is sometimes
And the leader then is overwhelmed and is just going to shoot it all down.
Yeah.
But if you can come in with a principle that you're pretty sure that you could agree about, like, hey, I feel like with our retention for children, I would like to turn that retention number around. And so I've been wrestling with this question about how to change our retention numbers. Come with an issue that you feel like they may care about, you might care about, and you can put that on the table. And also have a conversation with them without walking in feeling like it's already pre-decided and you just need them to check the box. But invite them into the process of coming up with that solution to say, this is the problem that I care about that I think you care about too. And I have a lot of ideas about how to get to this principle or this particular situation, but allow them an opportunity to speak into that because they're in senior leadership for a reason. They're smart leaders.
Yeah. And coming out that conversation with some humility, you may have done all the research. You really probably are an expert in that moment, but if you go in there and be like, okay, well, this is what I've learned and this is the thing, and you just kind of try to bulldoze the conversation, that's not going to go well for anyone. So if you approach with, well, what do you want? What do I want? Like you come with this openness, open hands, but definitely with a goal, like Kristen said, like here's this principle that we're going to wrestle with. We want authentic faith. We want retention numbers. We want committed leaders. We want, you know, and now you have something to attack that's not each other, but it's a problem to solve.
Yeah.
Coming up with a problem to solve and attaching it to something that you know they're passionate about.
Yeah.
I mean, they have a vision for the whole church. So how can your vision for your ministry better serve their vision for the whole church?
Absolutely.
When you can frame it in that way, it just has better traction. And then this one's real specific, but just one thing that leaps into my mind. Sometimes I hear leaders say, you know, I went in and I wanted to let them know that I had heard from God that we were going to make this change. And I don't mean to be disrespectful of that. And I know that we do hear from God about what we want to do in our ministries and we're praying about it. And we do feel like we're led by the Spirit to make a change. It's just that when a senior leader hears that kind of language, sometimes it feels like you're playing a card on them that feels a little unfair.
Yeah.
Like, hey, you know what? If God had a mission for our church, maybe he would have told me as well.
Yeah.
So
yeah.
It just sometimes can, the way that we frame our language can either build a bridge or it can build a wall.
It sounds like what you're saying is the way you want to approach a senior leader in these moments is exactly applying the same principles we've already talked about. Understand the phase of the day or the week that the leader's in and
then
go in, not with inductive teaching, but deductive. Help them to see that problem and deduce it for themselves.
Sure.
Sounds good. Hey guys, thank you so much for coming in and joining us. We're so glad that you are both such amazing friends of this podcast and you really helped me unpack. I know I've got to go home and have some conversations with my daughters now.
Or let them have conversations with you.
Yes. Well, I'm so glad that I got to host today's podcast. That was such a great conversation with Kristen and Dan. I mean, I picked up so much, even just as a dad, that idea of walking alongside my own children instead of just stepping in with the with the answers that they might want to hear to help move them along. That for me was amazing. And that other concept about relevancy. I mean, I've always assumed that being relevant was a cultural thing, but I love how they broke that down and talked about it being more about the personal application of a truth rather than the truth being up to date or relevant with culture. I really enjoyed that sort of stuff. So I really hope that you got a lot out of this interview as well as I did. If you've got any questions or even if you'd just like to go back over this and look at some show notes, you can always go to thinkorangepodcast.com. We've got all the information there about how you can contact Dan, how you can contact Kristen, how you can pick up the resources they talked about, or you can just look at what's tweetable and look at the show notes. As always, we would love if you could subscribe to this podcast on iTunes or Google Play or Stitcher. That really helps us just get the word out a little bit more. And as always, I want to encourage you to review this podcast on iTunes. We have got so many more episodes coming out and we would love to get a great review from you because that helps us spread the word to as many people as possible. So I want to thank you once again for listening. I want to thank Dan and Kristen for being such amazing friends of the pod and such awesome guests as well. And remember, when you think next generation, think orange.
Thank you.
Thank you.
Thank you for listening to the Think Orange podcast.
Join us next time for more ideas and conversations to help you influence the next generation.
For more episodes and show notes, visit thinkorangepodcast.com.